You'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We come to the second chapter of 1 Peter today, and we come to this section of verses, which is one section grammatically, verses 1 to 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And the main idea is long for the pure milk of the Word. Everything else really sits subordinate to that. And that's your main thesis that Peter's driving home. You follow along as I read the first three verses today. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the text this morning and to the exposition of it a little later. And before we get into our study today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word, and we thank you for this text of Scripture which exalts the Word. And we pray that you would minister to us as we look at your Word, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we receive a lot of literature in the mail about church growth and how we're supposed to market the church and what all the other churches tend to be doing, most of them. In fact, I received a mailing this week that said if I would go to this gathering, it would cost me $117. I could feel the lasting impact of a ministry that would break the mold and multiply my pastoral impact for the rest of my life. What I found that was so interesting in this brochure is that it said that this would be an opportunity for me to meet with the greatest Christian thinkers of the world. Well, I took a moment to look at the list and the pictures of the men, and I have read a couple of the writings of those who have said things, but I would say this, they may think they're great Christian thinkers, but they aren't great biblical expounders. These people may know something about numerical expansion, but they don't know a whole lot about biblical exposition because I've read some of the stuff that they have written. The church is to be a place that is concerned about growth, but it's not to be a place that's concerned so much about numerical growth as it is spiritual growth. And to get this growth, we need the Word of God. Now, as we've already observed, the Apostle Peter is really zeroing in on the importance of the Word of God in this context. In fact, as we pointed out last time, he uses four different Greek words that pertain to the Word of God to reveal just how important it is to keep your emphasis on the written Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 22, he uses the word aletheis, which means the Word of God is the only real truth. In chapter 1, verse 23, and chapter 2, verse 2, he uses the word logos, which means that the Word of God is the only revealed truth. In chapter 1, verse 25, he uses the word rhema, which means that the Word of God is the only spoken truth. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, he uses the word graphe, which means that the Word of God is the only written truth. What Peter wanted believers to understand is that a key to their survival, a key to their holiness production, a key to their joy when going through difficult times, is to keep your focus on the Word of God. And you will notice that the first verse of chapter 2 begins with a conjunction, therefore. And that inferential conjunction which begins the verse connects us, connects chapter 2 with chapter 1. And what it basically says is a logical and natural consequence of the fact that the Word of God has caused you to be born again is that you keep your focus on the Word of God. Since the Word of God was that which God used to track you down and bring you to faith, then you keep your focus right there. And that is exactly what Peter wants to drive home in these three verses. What he says to the group of believers who were scattered all over the world is that God's people may continue to grow even when they're hurting if they maintain an intense desire and craving to know God's inspired written word and they get rid of those old corrupting influences. Now, when we go down through this passage of Scripture, you will notice that you cannot grow without nourishment, and the one thing that will give you the nourishment is an intense focus on the Word of God. And when God's people are hurting, they can begin to implode. God wants His church becoming a loving family unit. He wants His church, no matter what they're facing, to become a unit that reflects the grace of God. Outside pressure can put pressure on the family of God. And instead of the church becoming a place where good things are taking place, it can become a place where it's negative backbiting and gossip. And all of that stifles growth. And what Peter was after is the church would continue to grow. He didn't want it to just survive. He wanted it to grow, and he knew the importance of the Word of God if that were to happen. Now, before we go down through these three verses, there are a couple of observations I want to make. You'll notice in verse 2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. That adjective pure is a very rare Greek word, adalos, which was a word that referred to liquids that were genuine, pure, uncontaminated, not watered down. Now, when it comes to me drinking real physical milk, I do like it watered down. I like skim milk. In fact, that's what we drink. We only drink skim milk. But I'm not interested in growing. I've grown way too much. I'm interested in losing, not growing. But when it comes to spiritual life, I am interested in growing. And if we're interested in growing, we don't want the Word of God watered down. And what Peter is basically saying here is the thing that will cause you to grow is a focus on God's Word when it is accurately handled or rightly divided. It's not just any Bible study that will cause you to grow. It's Bible study that is not watered down. It is pure. It is not corrupted at all. We don't need more programs to make you grow. We need more accurate feedings on the Word of God for growth. And frankly, Bible study that does not accurately handle the whole counsel of God will never produce growth. It'll probably produce gossip. Bible studies that water down the Word or jump over passages because they're a little too difficult or because they may make waves or upset some people who don't agree with the doctrine are watered down, contaminated presentations, and they're never going to be a cause for growth. As Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, if you want really to grow, you have to go after the total Word of God, all of it, and not just part of it. Nothing watered down. The second observation that I want to make is when Peter uses the noun milk, the pure milk, he's using it in reference to the Word of God, and he does not mean the same thing that Paul or the writer of Hebrews meant when they used the noun milk. Now, the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews use the term milk in a negative sense, and when they use the term milk, they refer to a very shallow grasp of Scripture that lacks spirituality. Paul is derogatory about believers who are on milk. Peter is not derogatory. Peter is using the term milk here, not in a negative context in which milk needs to be replaced by meat. He's using it in a context of necessary food that's needed for growth. Peter's use is very, very positive. Now, there are some denominations that are claiming they're feeding people the meat of the Word, but they are feeding them contaminated Word. It's not a pure presentation of doctrine. It's not a pure presentation of the Word of God. It's not meat. It's not pure milk. And people are not going to grow strong. They're going to be anemic. And as I would understand this context that will open up for you here in just a moment, God will grant growth when His Word is not watered down. God will produce real spiritual growth when people are after a feeding of the Word that is in no way contaminated or watered down. Nothing is missed. The whole counsel of God, the totality of the Word of God is studied. God said, that's how I produce growth. Now, there are four key points that Peter desires to make in these verses in order to motivate God's people to maintain an intense focus on God's written Word no matter what they're experiencing. First of all, we are to crave God's Word as a newborn babe craves milk. Now, that's your main thesis, so I'm going to use that. I'm going to cover all these verses, but I'm going to use it as if we were looking at it grammatically. We notice in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. You don't have to lecture a baby on his need to crave milk. You don't have to say to some baby, we need to discuss now, you need to keep this love for your milk. I mean, this baby wants that. But the tragedy is, you have to lecture God's people on a need to crave the Word, and Peter does it right here. The main verb of that whole section is found there in verse 2, long for the pure milk. This is an imperative, it's a command in the original language. It's the only imperative Peter uses in chapter 2. He uses two imperatives, two commands in chapter 1, 3 in chapter 4, 4 in chapter 5, and 13 in chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 10, for a total of 23 in the epistle. By virtue of the fact that this is the only command in this area, it shows the importance of the craving. Now, the command that Peter gives to the people of God is you need to have an intense craving or an intense desire for God's work in the same way, God's word, in the same way a newborn or recently born baby has a craving for milk. And for a baby, milk is not an option or a luxury of growth and survival. It is a necessity. A baby has a vigorous craving for milk every few hours. I asked Mary, how often did our babies crave milk? Because I couldn't remember, and frankly, I didn't do it much. Every now and then I would, but I would. My responsibility was to nudge her and say, hey, one of the babies are crying. In fact, last night I got up this morning. I went to bed a little after 9 last night, and I got up this morning. I said, oh, it looks like we got a little rain. She goes, little rain? It stormed last night. I never heard it. But she said about every 4 to 6 hours, that baby would wake up and would just crave this milk. And I can remember holding those boys in my arms on occasion, and I would feed them their bottle of milk, and they would guzzle it. I mean, they would just sometimes drain the whole thing. And then they'd burp it up all over my shirt. But that's what they did. They had this craving for milk. And God wants His people having that kind of craving for His Word. That is exactly the point that the Apostle Peter is making. When believers are struggling and hurting and suffering, what they need to do is to crave the Word of God, not stay home and stay away from where they can be fed the Word of God. They need to have an intense desire for the Word of God because they know this is my key to survival. Now, the newborn babe eventually grows away from their craving for the milk, but Peter never wanted God's people to grow away from their craving from the Word. We are always to stay in a craving state, desiring to understand the Word. So if you don't want to grow anymore, as I would understand Peter to be saying here, just keep doing what you're doing. Stay right where you're at. You'll stay where you're at. But if you do want to grow more, and you want to blossom more, and you want to become more of a grace reflector, and you want to be one that ultimately will experience joy no matter what you're going through, then you need to turn it up a notch and start craving more the totality of the Word of God. Every book of the Bible, every doctrine, you'll want it. You'll be after it if you want to grow. The second point that he makes is we are to crave the Word of God because this will cause us to grow. He says in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Don't overlook that, ladies and gentlemen, because so many places do overlook this. The goal of the Word of God is have us grow up. We have been born again so we might grow up in our salvation and become a grace reflector of the salvation. Now, some places miss this because they think the primary goal of the Word is to just save people. So week in and week out, they beg people in the services with some shallow presentation that oftentimes will jump over passages so they can try to get people to somehow respond. That's not the purpose of the Word. Certainly the living Word of God brings people to faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter says the real purpose of the Word of God is to help God's people grow up. In other words, God's people have been saved by the Word of God. And then God uses a careful, pure presentation of the Word of God to help them grow up to maturity. And all of that takes place when God's people have an intense focus on the Word of God. And that verb, you may grow, is a passive subjunctive. What that means is God causes the growth, and the passive verb, the subjunctive, means it may or may not happen. And I understand Peter be saying here, unless God spots that you have a real appetite for the pure, uncontaminated Word of God, He will not cause growth in your life. He'll not let it happen. Because what He's after is a vigorous attitude for the Word of God, just like a baby craves milk. I spoke this week with my former secretary out west who said, oh, how I miss a church that teaches the Word of God. She said, I can't find one. Her and her husband have looked. They've looked all over. She said, there's no real solid feeding of anything that takes place from the Word of God. It's shallow, it's surface level, it's entertaining, and that's all they're after. But she said, there's no real growth either. That's what Peter's saying. You need to crave a feeding of the Word of God because that's what causes growth. And I want you to see the point. The purpose of Bible exposition is not fellowship, it's growth. Some people say, well, we like our little Bible time because we all get together to share. I don't see a lot of growth takes place there. Growth takes place in a serious feeding on an accurate understanding of the pure Word of God. And I could name, in the course of these years, people that would go to Bible somethings. And they were as shallow as could be. There was no real depth to them. There was no real growth to them. They couldn't even get over the simplest of things because they were not really after a feeding on the Word of God. You see, the contingency factor that Peter is bringing out is there needs to be an accurate understanding of the Word of God. And as a believer keeps his or her focus on understanding the Word of God, God grants growth. But you just stay home and stay away from the Word of God when it's carefully taught, and there won't be much growth in your life. Now, it's possible. In fact, it's the expectation of God that the believer will continue to grow no matter what they are experiencing. Because remember, the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of people who'd been scattered all over the European world. And he's writing to these believers saying, even though you may be undergoing some real hardships and hurts, which he'll describe in the next chapters as we go through, and he describes some of the trouble they were under. He said, it's still possible for you to grow as you crave the Word of God. Dr. John Stott said, once you get a taste for the uncontaminated, pure Word of God, it's addictive. It's addictive. All you want is the Word of God carefully unfolded for you. And I know many of you have that very appetite. It is addictive. And once you get used to a feeding on the Word of God where things aren't missed and overlooked, it becomes what you expect when you go to feed on the Word of God. And that's exactly what Peter was after. You know, there are many advertisers that want you addicted to their products, and they'll spend millions of dollars if they think they have the chance to get you from various drinks to various foods to various vehicles. They want you hooked. There was an advertisement on television about a car, and this guy driving the car was surrounded by beautiful girls. Well, I leave church one day, and I drive down here to the Texas Township intersection. And there was this guy sitting there in the car, and he's got this grin on his face. I noticed a couple of things. First of all, there were no girls surrounding his car. Secondly, I noticed that I was beside him and an older couple was behind him. And thirdly, I noticed he was an older guy who needed to do a little bit to take care of himself. So if he really thought this car was going to be his babe magnet, he lost. It didn't turn out to be that. But you see, there are advertisers who say they want to get you hooked on their product. God says, I want you hooked on something. I want you hooked on my Word. I want you addicted to Scripture because that will enable you to grow. And I think one of the greatest illustrations you'll ever see anywhere of a person who had this kind of addiction to the Scriptures was the Apostle Paul, who just before he died, who didn't even have a coat, says, look, bring me a coat, it'll keep me warm. But Timothy, when you come, be sure and get me the parchments and the books. What did Paul want to do? He's locked up in a dungeon about to be executed. He wanted to carefully study the Scriptures until he left this world. Because that, ladies and gentlemen, could give him growth. So we're to crave the Word of God, because that's what produces growth. Thirdly, we're to crave the Word of God because we've tasted the kindness of God. Verse 3 says, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter says, you've already tasted the Lord is good. I want to point out something grammatically that doesn't show up in English here. But the if clause in this verse is a first class conditional clause, which means all believers have tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. This is not iffish, this is reality. In other words, this is not an invitation to taste, it is an invitation to pursue the Word of God since you've already tasted. And I want you to notice carefully where you get to meet the Lord, where you get to taste the Lord, in the Word. You have so many people, if I could only see God. Oh, you can see God in the Word. It's the Word of God where you'll taste that the Lord is good. It's the Word of God where you'll see God in all of His glory, and you'll see yourself for what you are, and you'll see others for what they are. Dr. John Jowett, the scholar from Oxford back in the 1800s, said a strong taste for the word will ultimately develop a big distaste for that which is ungodly. And Peter says, since you've tasted that the Lord is good, you ought to crave the word. It was the word that caused you to be born again. You certainly ought to have a craving for it since you've tasted that. And that Greek word for kindness is one that refers to good, pleasant, gracious things that God has allowed us to experience. The good, gracious things that God has permitted to come into our lives. It refers to all kinds of things that God in His goodness has given us in life to enjoy. And may I say just for a moment here, if you've never tasted that the Lord is good, you're in for a wonderful surprise if you'll yield your life to His. Because you'll discover all kinds of wonderful blessings will come your way the moment you yield your life to the Lord. But Peter is making a point here to believers, since you've tasted all kinds of good things that God has given you, you know that all good things come from above. Since you've tasted His grace that saved you from your sin, since you've experienced His blessings, you should desire to get to know Him more through His Word. You stay focused on the Word of God. And then he says, crave the word of God by putting certain things away from us, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, the verb putting aside is one that means to put off something from oneself, such as a garment. The word literally was used that way when a garment was taken off and handed to someone else when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. They literally took the garment off and handed it to someone else. When one takes off a garment, you get it off your body. You get it away from you. You put it aside. That's exactly the word that's used here. And the particular tense that's used here is an aorist tense of the participle, which would indicate that it's referring to specific moments when these things show up. In other words, there will be specific times, specific instances, specific moments when you're going to spot these things. And as you focus more on the Word of God, these old things will be laid aside. Now, when you look down through the list of things here that we're to put off, as we have an intense focus on the Word of God, you'll notice that the things in the list are not so much a bunch of gross sins or vices or sins of paganism. Most things in the list have to do with our attitudes and actions and our words that we have in regard to others. And I think the reason that Peter brings this up is because when outside pressure hits God's people, they can begin to have some poor attitudes toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. They can begin to say things that certainly would not be classified as standing firm in the grace of God. God's people can begin to run their mouths in ways that actually are not grace-reflecting ways. And Peter said, as you focus more on the Word of God, this kind of stuff will dissipate. Dr. I. Howard Marshall said, all of the things mentioned here are love-spoiling vices of which we must get rid. All of the things in the list are items that were involved in our old nature. All of the things that he lists here are things that our old nature has the capacity of doing and has done. And none of the things in the list here reflect the grace of God. Now, there are five specific negative attributes that we are to get rid of or put aside. Attribute number one, get rid of all malice. Verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice. That word malice has to do with bad, wicked, depraved things. It's a word that actually has attitudes that would desire to harm a person, morally, ethically, physically, verbally. Dr. McGee said, malice begins when you have an unforgiving spirit. And this particular word was used in contexts which destroy fellowship and relationships. There's nothing that will wreck fellowship with God's people quicker than when you get involved in depraved things. You get involved in something depraved and you'll ruin your relationship with your mate. You'll ruin your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll wreak havoc on relationships when you get involved in things that are wicked and depraved. Those things will destroy your ability to grow. Those things will destroy your ability to have a fervent appetite for the Word of God. Those things will destroy your relationship with the Lord. Those things will destroy fellowship with other believers. So Peter says, get rid of that stuff. You get rid of all the depraved things that are bad. You pursue depraved things, and you'll lose your appetite for the pure Word of God. You continue to dabble around in wicked, bad things, and you'll discover your appetite for the Word begins to wane. So get rid of all malice. Secondly, he says, get rid of all guile. The particular word guile is one that means to be so deceitfully crafty that you know how to lure people, you know how to set them up, you know how to say the right things to trap them or snare them. I understand this word to be talking about a deliberate attempt to mislead people by lying to them. As one commentator said, by using cunning deception. This can go on in the church. And the word presents the idea of speaking to people, but your motives aren't pure. You talk to somebody, but you're not sincere. You're not honest. Peter said, you get rid of that stuff. You be a person who's for real, not one who operates with some hidden agenda, who's trying to promote your own cause. You be one who gets rid of all guile. Then he says, you get rid of all hypocrisy. The noun hypocrite is a word that means a pretender or play actor. And it really is a Greek word that specifically has to do with speech and answers. Elfer said specific acts of deception where you say something and you're just playing a part. A hypocrite is one who likes to talk nice to your face. A hypocrite is one who likes to tell you what they think you want to hear. But a hypocrite is one who won't tell you what they really think to your face. In fact, they'll probably do that behind your back. They'll rip you to shreds behind your back. Hypocrites are verbal play actors. They can play a game in doctrine. They can play a game in practice. They're deceptive and they're dangerous. And what Peter was saying is we need to be people of truth. Truthful people who love one another, who are not play actors, who play some game verbally. That's not the mark of a church that's reflecting the grace of God. And then he said, get rid of envy. Envy, as Dr. Selwyn said, is a constant plague of all voluntary organizations. That word envy seems to mean, in various contexts, including this one, to want something that somebody else has. And so as a result of that, it causes one to verbally attack that person in a very negative and hateful way. What shows up in Greek, which doesn't show up in English, is that this noun envy is a plural noun. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that this can rear its ugly head many, many ugly ways and many, many ugly times. A person can envy a person's possession. A person can envy a person's looks. A person can envy a person's body condition. A person can envy a person's job or envy a person's mate. It's just endless what a person can envy a person in the context of Christianity. You know, it is possible to spend your entire existence being envying other people and misgrowing yourself. You can spend your whole Christian life so jealous and envious of other people that you miss growing deep in the knowledge of the Word of God. And when one believer is having problems, it's easy to become envious of another believer who isn't having the same problem. For example, one believer loses his job, he or she can begin to be envious of the believer who hasn't lost his job and still has a good job. One believer gets sick, he can become envious of a believer who doesn't get sick. Envy can work itself out in some bizarre ways, but ultimately it opens its mouth and it starts verbally ripping people to shreds. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is that which hinders growth. And as believers, we need to get rid of envy and thank God that the other person isn't experiencing what we are. Thank God that they are not going through the valleys that we're going through. When we're thinking like that, we're thinking the way God wants us to think. And we're becoming a great reflection of His grace. And the final negative attitude that we're to get rid of is all slander. The end of verse 1 says, and all slander. It's an interesting word. It's a colorful word. It's a word that means you speak evil of someone in the sense that you put them down. You're just running them down with your mouth. That's what slander is. The plural noun of it indicates that it is an attack that occurs multiple times. It's a threat to a believer multiple occasions. The emphasis of this word is evil speaking, particularly in conversation. So the idea, as I understand behind the word in this context, is the emphasis is there's a conversation that takes place and you're chatting with another brother or sister in Christ, and then you just weave into the conversation something that puts another brother or sister down. Some people are interested in just doing that. They're not interested in helping others grow or to intensify their focus on the Word of God. They're interested in verbally running other people down with their speech. What they don't realize is when they do that, they're shutting off their own spiritual growth. Because what God won't do to one who's always verbally running people down is let them go any further than they are. He'll say, "You stay right there. And you won't have an appetite for my word that'll take you to new levels of growth." Dr. William MacDonald said that he knew people in the church who would actually share a prayer request about someone for the purpose, he thought, of assassinating their character. He said, "I always knew there were some people, it wasn't real. It wasn't that they were concerned. They were interested in just getting out some information about someone, but it wasn't coming out of pure heart or pure motive." There's nothing more devilish than slander. And what Peter is communicating here is there's nothing that will destroy your ability to grow quicker than that. There's nothing that will affect your ability to understand the Word of God. There's nothing that will affect your ability to reflect the grace of God, like your speech. So he says to the believers, you get rid of this. You lay this stuff aside. You get rid of the verbal assaults that are designed to run people down. Those things can devastate you. They can devastate a church. We need to be very, very careful about what we say to another about someone else, especially when we find ourselves under attack. And when you find that you are under assault and you find that you're going through hurts and hardships, don't open your mouth and lash out at others. Open your mouth in prayer and pick up your Bible and ask God to guide you. Ask God to strengthen you and ask His precious word to speak with you. And the thing that will clean all of us up in these areas, because all of us have a depraved nature. All of us have a nature that is driven to envy and hypocrisy and slander and guile. The thing that can bring all of us out of this corrupt rut is the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word of God. And Peter says to these believers, you crave that. You crave the pure milk of the Word and you'll become clean and you'll grow. See, Peter says we all have the potential of growing no matter what we're going through in life, but here's how it happens. You have an intense craving for the Word of God. You take it in. It will clean up your life. It will clean up your speech. And as you begin to intensely focus on the Word of God and crave it, you'll grow and you'll reflect His amazing grace. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never tasted that the Lord is good, oh, right now in this moment you can. It starts by faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never invited Christ into your life, you're about to experience the most exciting thing you'll ever experience. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I admit I am a sinner. And I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me, and I want Him in my life right now to be my Savior. Father, thank you so much for the precious Word of God. It is true. It's convicting. It is as relevant today as when Peter wrote this so many years ago. We pray that you would use your Word to do its powerful, purifying work. In Jesus' name, amen.